Please turn with me to book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. And keep your Bible open. And let me read for you first. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So we continue our sermon series here in 1 Timothy. I want to remind you of the overarching purpose of Paul's letter here. It is a charge that Paul wrote to Timothy and along with the church members who are reading this letter, a charge on preserving sound teaching and promoting godliness for the purpose of God's church being missional and evangelistic. This is something that I have repeated in the past. Everything that Paul wrote has a purpose of being missional and evangelistic. All the details, instruction in these letters, including that, remember in chapter 2, Paul talked about praying for peaceful and quiet Christian life. Chapter 2, he also talked about having orderly worship. And then talk about elders and deacons' qualifications in chapter 3, about how to be a good minister of Christ Jesus in chapter 4 for Timothy, and then about how to deal with the different types of members in the church, whether they are young or old, male, female, poor or destitute, like the widows in the midst, and even the treatment and ordination of elders. All these things that we have talked about in the book of 1 Timothy, they all have to do with the church being missional and evangelistic. Evangelistic, of course, the term means to sharing the gospel, right? Preaching the gospel. And this purpose has become even more apparent here in this last part of Paul's instruction about servants in these two verses that I just read. Note here, we are not merely talking about Christian servanthood in Christian ministry. We are focusing on Christian servitude, and that's not a word a lot of people like to hear, servitude. People don't like the word servitude, especially being Americans, I would think. And this is about Christian servitude. Servitude is about how being a servant in our life, in our work, in our vocation, would impact our Christian life and the church mission. The kingdom of God has his own value system, especially when it comes to power, wealth, status, and relationship. But you remember, our Lord Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is an, if you've been to youth group, we've been talking about this before, is an upside-down kingdom that has a completely different value system. We believers who live and remain in this world are called to live according to this upside-down kingdom, to bear witness to Christ. And yet, we are to do it in an adaptive way that would show the goodness of God and the gospel to the world. And because of that, God would be glorified, and unbelievers would have the opportunity to turn to Christ. I remember several weeks ago, back in spring break, where our family went to visit my sister in Columbus, Ohio. In the last day, my sister took Judy to a place where they sell everything for 25 cents. 25 cents, I think they were like left over from Amazon, something like that. 25 cents on that day on the Thursday. My sister found an adapter, a travel adapter that has all sorts of ports. And it works. I asked her, sometimes it could be junk, right? It doesn't work. And it works. And that really got me to think about it this week. It's like, you know, how if our Christian life and our Christian ethics need to be situated in different situations. We have to find ways to situate ourselves in different situations And the way to do it is to make proper connections with the gospel in this unbelieving world, even though we are in a different system. Because the gospel can be adapted, can fit into any situations, even though it is not the same thing as the world system. Well, back to the concept of servant, right? These verses are about servant. Out of the 24 hours a day that we have, on average, we spend about a third of the day probably like sleeping, eating. I include sleeping and resting, okay? 8 hours. Some of us sleep less than eight hours, far less. I would say another third of the day that we'll spend on recreation, family life, including church activities and other things that we do, hobbies. And then at least a third, that will be another 8 hours for work, for our vocation, for school, for study, if not more, right? If not more. So for so many hours in the day, we labor and come in direct contact with the world. That's so much opportunity for us to show how relevant the gospel is to the world. Maybe you don't work, but consider that your school is your work now, okay? Consider that. So for people who are living in the first century, for most people, it would mean even more time spent for working and laboring. And I'll explain that in a little bit. And this is why Paul is concerned about Christian servitude. Although he is speaking to a specific context that is so different from us, Christian servitude is still very much relevant and applicable to us today. So let's explore this idea of Christian servitude with the following 3 points. The first is the reason for servitude. Now, reason for servitude. We can tell so far in Paul's letter to Timothy, especially in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the church in Ephesus comprised a large portion of people who are poor and who are poor and needy, like the people, like widows. And also, now with these verses, you can tell that there's a huge number of people who are servants, who are bond servants, they call. And notice that this is not like, you know, Paul is trying to address all sorts of different people in different walks of life. You notice there's no master being mentioned here. He's not saying anything to master. That means because there are probably not many masters inside the church in Ephesus. But the word bond servants should really be translated as slaves. Slaves working under their masters all the time in that system. So they're not just working. That's why I said they work, you know, all the time, not just for 8 hours. They belong to the master. Look at verse 1. It talks about how they're under a yoke. That's a symbol of a heavy burden. So it is not, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, Paul is basically implying that this is not necessarily a great thing. You have a yoke, there's a burden on the neck. But I do have to tell you this, that the American slavery system that started in the 16th century, lasting until the 19th century, and still, it's partially still going on today. That system that we know very well is very much race-based. But the system that we are talking about here, the Roman slavery system, is socioeconomic base. Now, with that said, it doesn't mean that that would be less evil or has less evil in it. Well, slavery was a huge part of the life of the Roman society and economy. Huge part. Up to around 30% of the population of the Roman Empire could be slaves. Many people became slaves voluntarily for economic reasons. They would sell themselves. But not all slaves are like, you know, low-class people. There were slaves who are like lawyers, teachers, doctors, even government officials. Slaves back then can own other slaves. They can earn their freedom by working and paying the master off. Their slave status can be used to gain Roman citizenship, which is very important to people back then. And the concept of that kind of slavery is similar to the idea of indentured servitude, which is similar to what we know as, like, you know how pro athletes today, they have big contracts, they work under a contract, what's kind of like that. But slaves are also prone to be abused by the masters. If you have a good master, then you could be very well treated by your master, and you know, you can have a really good relationship, friendship, even love with the master. But if you have a bad, an evil master, you can be terribly, terribly mistreated, and there's nothing the government can do. By the way, slavery system has gone through like improvement through the centuries. From the time when it first started in the West, this system, the Roman, Greek, Greco-Roman system, it was actually really bad, really, really bad. But there were reforms that had happened multiple times that at a time in the first century is not as bad. But that doesn't mean there were no abuse, okay? The bottom line is this. Slavery was simply part of life, a reality in that back then in the world. Everyone had to deal with it and live under. And with that said, Paul did not write his pastoral instruction to Timothy to attack the evil slavery system, but only to help believers to live with and through the situation that they are in. Because a direct attack, I mean, people would ask, why didn't Paul just say, like, you know, just destroy it? Well, because a direct attack would most likely wrongly label Christianity as a subversive religion, as a rebellious religion against the Roman Empire. And what the Roman Empire do, then they would persecute them. They would snuff them out. Now, remember, I mentioned earlier, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. So Paul's aim, Paul's interest is not social reform, but his interest is spiritual transformation of the hearts of God's people, which is the seed of the eventual social reform that happened later on, centuries later. And notice, Paul is writing in a time when slaves, Christians or not, are often disrespectful to their masters. So his concern is Christian slaves being in the church, Christian slaves, to have the right attitude. A few years earlier, before the book of 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. He actually wrote a household code to address the different type of people in the church or in the life. And that includes master there. But here, and back in the household code, he told how the slaves are to behave. Here, Paul's emphasis is on the attitude. So he tells them how they should think. So start with verse 1 here. Paul says that slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Christian slaves, slaves and workers, they are to never think that our Christian faith can trump our work duty or which has been assigned to us and also being compensated for. The work that we have been told to do, we're actually being paid. Now, I'll give you an example of this, okay? Taking a long, long break during your work hours to prepare for Bible study that you're leading, thinking that you're honoring God because that's more important. God's work is more important. Now, that's not honoring, or that's not regarding your own masters as worthy of all honor. You're not to think that, you know, church work, during the work hours, using, you know, on your boss's paying time, is legit, is just justified to do that. No. Or you're not supposed to be only working hard only when your boss is watching you. Imagine that you're observing a high school class, gym class, and the coach is telling everyone to get down and do push-ups. And everyone is supposed to follow his voice command, up, down, push up, and push down. And the class is large and spread wide, so the student lined up really far. So he turns to the left and say, up, and turns to the right and say, down, and then they would do it. They're supposed to synchronize with his voice. But then, very soon, the students caught on the both sides, because when he turns, the other side just stay down, and he would say, up, this side, up. When he turns to the other head, the other people would just They sit down, sit down, and they stay down. Only the people in the middle are doing the work because they're not moving. You might be thinking, by the way, you might be working a lot from home, alone. So this is very applicable. Doing your work only when your boss is onto you and not being diligent on your proper duty, that's not regarding your own masters as worthy of all honor. This really applies to students too, children, right? The Greek word, by the way, regard here in verse 1, implies giving honor to not only masters or bosses who are worthy or good, but even those who are bad and incompetent, unreasonable, overbearing, even immoral. I'll get to the reason in a little bit after I talking about those Christian workers who have believing masters in verse 2. There are those Christian workers who take advantage of, who would assume and even demand treatment from their Christian masters, believing masters. This is what they do. They presume grace because they feel like, I have an equal standing with my boss now. And so they want them to cut them some slack, even if they haven't done their duty or even haven't done it satisfactorily. That's disrespectful, treating their masters with contempt. Paul says that bondservants, workers, employees are to serve their masters all the better with their work ethics and zeal and respect. So what is the reason for that? What's the reason to serve our masters well? And what? In fact, what would be the reason for respecting and honoring even bad masters and bad bosses? Paul tells us in verse 1. First, so that we would not shame God's name. Since Christians, God's people, are supposed to bear God's name, we're supposed to bear God's character, how we behave, especially at work or in school, how we reflect Him, His faithfulness, and the respect of the authority that He placed over us. In all that we do, especially where the world is watching, we are making statements about who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And we certainly can misrepresent and revile His name if our work ethics is poor, if our behavior is poor, if our attitude is poor. Second, first is shaming God's name. Second, our misconduct in the workplace or school could harm the reputation of the gospel and limit its spread. Verse 1, the phrase, the teaching here Paul talks about is the content of the Christian faith. That is the gospel. That's the essence of the truth, of the teaching. So slaves, bondservants, workers, their good behaviors and ethics might actually help win a master to Christ. Win someone to Christ. And of course, that would include the master. I like this little story that I found. So there was this long-distance motor coach, this bus, kind of like a Greyhound bus. I made a scheduled stop at midday for like 20 minutes at the rest stop. So the passengers is about to get off and just, you know, take a break and get something to eat. So the driver, as he was approaching the stop, he got on the microphone and said to the people, say, hey, folks, we are stopping for 20 minutes. Our company has a strict policy never to recommend an eating place by name, but if anyone wants me, while I'm here, I'll be eating a wonderful T-bone steak with French fries at Tony's First Class Spotless Clean Diner right across the street. Indirect advertising. Indirect advertising is indeed important and often more effective than direct pitch. So is indirect witness for Christ. The believer who reveals Christ by the way he lives, works, talks, behaves, and even a thousand other details in life will probably do more than the fanatic with the banner that reads, "Prepare to meet thy God." Paul really wants us to engage in culturally relevant and intelligent witness. Culturally relevant and intelligent witness. I got this phrase from one of the commentators. He longs to see the master and worker relationship be transformed into a family relationship, like the one he desires between Philemon and Onesimus. You know that in the book of Philemon? That's what he wanted them to have. Even in Christ, they will truly express a respectful worker and master relationship that is in the family of God. Now notice, it is not that freedom from slavery or any harsh working environment should not be a concern or desirable thing for believers. Okay? Paul is not telling you, do not escape, you know, your bondage. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, counsels slaves to gain their freedom if the opportunity is available. If the opportunity is available, do it. But the point is this. Honoring God's name and representing the gospel of Christ in whatever difficult situations that you are in, whether it is a bondage, whether it is the burden, the suffering, or even oppression, honoring God's name and the gospel, representing the gospel, is far more important than your personal freedom. Do you get that? That's more important than your personal freedom. Do you see how upside down this is from the way the kingdom of this world works? The kingdom of the world, get out as soon as possible, the next chance you have. No. Paul says, no. What's more important is that how you reflect God's name and the Christian gospel. It doesn't matter how harsh your environment is, your situation may be. That's the work attitudes that we believers should have. So that's the reason for servitude. Next, let's look at the essence of servitude, the second point. While the kingdom of this world thinks that master and bosses are in a superior position and the servants and slaves are in the inferior, it doesn't matter what relationship, what working relationship we have. Most people believe that, you know, the bosses are the boss. They're in control of everything. They're in a higher position. And the servants, the slave in the low position. Paul sees it differently in God's kingdom where the gospel is at work. At the end of verse 2, he points out that servants and slaves are actually, they're actually benefactors of their masters. They're one who are blessing the masters. The Greek word, by the way, for benefit in verse 2 is typically used of wealthy benefactors who bestow gifts on social inferiors. You see, now, with the component of servant and slaves being bearing gospel witness, these two positions are reversed. Christian servants and slaves now operate from a superior position of honor and strength through their humble and honest service with something precious, namely the gospel witness, giving to their masters. That's the reason why the position is reversed. Because you as a worker, a servant, is in a higher position of bearing God's gospel witness, a gift to your master. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 25 to 27. The king of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. That's what Jesus said. And the greatest example of that, of course, is Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And according to the Jewish tradition, no Jewish slaves are to be asked to do the work of foot washing because of anyone, but not just the master. They're not to be asked to do the work of foot washing because it's too demeaning. it's unfit. That kind of work is only for Gentile slaves. But now Jesus, our Lord himself, took on that work, humbling position. That's shocking. That's even scandalous. So think about it. If our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the creator of the universe of heavens and earth, would show such servitude, that would include such menial, humble, low-status work as part of the work of redemption, how much more then ought we, who are saved by him, to embrace the same kind of servitude? I love this quote from one theologian, Ken Hughes. He says, quote, "The power to live in exalted servitude comes from the fact that the ultimate servant Jesus is in us and we are in him," end quote. The power that we have within us is what causes us to be able to live in such servitude. And Jesus' servitude isn't merely an example for us to follow. I want you to know this. Because Jesus' servitude is actually saving. It is for us to trust, to depend on, to trust in and to depend on, and to live by. Because the only way that we can be saved and have hope in life is through Jesus being God's suffering servant, laboring to take away our sins, and ultimately emptying himself on the cross. So, it is an example, but it is also saving that we need to trust in. A church member, once after church service, talked to the pastor, and he asked, "You preachers talk a lot about being genuine Christians, but when you get right down to it, it all comes down to basin theology." He said, "Basin theology. You know what the basin is, right? Like a basin, like a water container." The pastor then asked, "What is that? What is basin theology?" Then the church member answered, "Remember Pontius Pilate, what he did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, he called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciple." You see, it all comes down to basin theology. Which one will you use? Are you going to treat your Christian faith as check boxes, like check, I got this down? Or are you going to actually do it? Are you going to become a servant like your Lord because your Lord has served you? Let's come to our last point, living in servitude. By now, I hope you get that servitude is essential to the Christian life. If you belong to Christ, even if you are working for an earthly master, Christ is your ultimate master. And so, in any positions in life, you ultimately submit to, serve, and obey Christ, not just the person and authority that God places above you immediately. Okay? Know this, that you are actually always serving Christ as your ultimate master. And this implies to all areas in life, not only at the workplace. So with that said, it doesn't really matter whether you're retired. There are those of us who are retired here. There are those of us who are stay-at-home mom, maybe. There are those of us who are unemployed. There are students here. But it applies to all areas of life, Christian servitude. In your marriage, you need Christian servitude. Husband, you are to lovingly lead and serve your wife to the extent of giving yourself to her, just as Christ did for the church, for his church. Wife, you are to submit and serve and love your husband, even though he remains to be a sinner, imperfect being. In your family life, you also need Christian servitude. Parents, you are to patiently labor for the healthy growth of your children to maturity, both physically and spiritually. Children, you are to learn obedience and please your parents. All these things require servitude, Christian servitude. Also, in your friendship, you must never merely use your friends as for your own benefits. That's not friendship. That's a transaction. Rather, you must be willing to make sacrifices for them. Again, that's Christian servitude. And of course, in Christian ministry, Christian servitude is essential, as we are called to be God's Christ servants, to serve in humility as Christ humbly served us. So remember this. Even as we live within the kingdom of this world, the value system of this world, we believers belong to another kingdom, an upside-down kingdom. Its value system is completely upside-down from this worldly kingdom. And there are ways that we can connect the gospel, the upside-down kingdom, to this the kingdom of this world. Yeah, and that even to, we can connect to any culture, any situation of this world. It can happen in our workplace. It can happen in our marriages. It can happen at home, in our friendship, and even at church. Christ calls all of his people to appropriately adaptive. Christ called us to be adaptive, to build bridges, to make connections with others in whatever situations that we are in. By being faithful to our duty, that's the number one thing. Being faithful to our duty at where God has put us. And because of that, we may bear good gospel witness and magnify God's name. So let us live out our Christian servitude. And for many of us, our workplace is an excellent area to start. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for reminding us this important truth of Christian servitude. For thank you for reminding us that Christ has come to serve us, and he humbled himself to be a servant so that we can be saved. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to live by faith, to serve other people, and also be willing to do our duty with zeal, with thankfulness, so that we can bear good witness to God and to the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for wherever we have failed in doing this, and help us to trust in Jesus, to find new strength to continue to live out our Christian life with the right kind of servitude. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.